Right, we're coming back to chapter 20, those few verses that we read together in Acts 20. And these are really just a chronology of a number of places that Paul is visiting, and different cities, different areas that he's traveling. And his target, of course, is Jerusalem. His goal is set for Jerusalem, and his greater goal is Rome. We have looked at that text, I must see Rome. Now again, we're trying to look right inside the man here. He was undoubtedly a very unique man, but let's not think that he was a man made of steel. He was a man of body, flesh, sinews, nerves, and had all the emotions that human nature possesses. Paul was a man of rare capacity when it came to boldness. He was a man, I think, born with natural courage. There are some people who are just given that extra measure of courage. They are sort of the kind of people that stare you down. And just to look them in the eye, they win the argument. They are forthright, bold, and certain of their ground. And of course, knowledge is power. Paul was a man who was sure of where he stood as far as his knowledge was concerned. After all, he was an apostle. And he had his gospel, not from any man, but from the Lord himself. And he gives that in very clear terms when you get to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Now looking at Paul as our model, our hero if you will, it's fine to do so. There are many qualities, many traits, and means that Paul develops that we would do well to imitate and to make him our mentor and say, well, if I'm in that situation, that's what I would do or I would seek to do by God's grace. Those things are good, but we must be careful that we don't turn Paul into some kind of Superman, that we don't turn him into some kind of man that was above and beyond all the emotions and heartache that every natural man has. Some people think that Paul never had a heartache. He never had a headache. Maybe he never even had a toothache. Just put him up on this pedestal that he was absolved from all the agonies of life and of the service that he went through. Now in this biblical record of Acts 20, verses 1 through 6 that we have read, we have no time frame given. But when you compare with some of the epistles that Paul wrote, it can be concluded that this period of time is from the summer of A.D. 57 to the spring of A.D. 58. So you have 8-9 months packed into this short number of verses here. And a tremendous amount takes place at this time. And I have to share with you tonight that this was probably the lowest time in all of Paul's life as an apostle, at least to this date. There was so much converging upon him at one time at this juncture, so much change, so much pressure coming from all directions, that he himself, and we'll discover this later, he confessed that he was being crushed. It was a very very difficult and burdensome time for this man. And yet it was a very productive time. It was, if you go back to verse 2, you'll notice a reference there. He came into Greece. In Greece is the city of Corinth. And it was from there that he wrote his epistle to the Romans. You think of that mighty gospel tome of information that he wrote to the Romans. And one that I read on this argued that it was also at that time that he wrote the book of Galatians. Now, that's not accepted by all. And if you look at the end of the book of Galatians, you'll find that it was written from Rome. And there are different schools of thought on that one. If you go down to verse 6, you'll find that Paul was at Philippi. And it was there that he wrote the book 2 Corinthians. Now this can be established, and we will do so before we get through this tonight. And it was in this letter, 2 Corinthians, that Paul opens up. And he expresses the great burden of heart that he is enduring at this juncture of his ministry. Now let me just reflect and summarize the juncture he's at. He's had a 3-year pastoral ministry in Ephesus. It was a time of great success when many were converted and he has seen these people established in the faith. He came to the conclusion that his work there was over. And you remember the text, he said, I must see Rome. And he now begins to make plans for the future. And he has said farewell to the people of Ephesus. And he is fulfilling this commitment to provide some relief for the Christians in Jerusalem who are the victims of famine. And that burden is upon him as well. And now he is traveling en route, going from this place to that place. And you will find that he even has to change route because of threats to his life. And it is then that he writes this letter, 2 Corinthians. And I want us tonight to take a little few snapshots. We're not going to study the whole book, but there are a number of things that he confessed and related in that book that will relate just the inner pressures and burdens that he was carrying. If we turn then to this book of 2 Corinthians, you will see that he expresses his weight of tribulation in the very opening verses, and he seeks to use what he is going through to minister to the people in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1, and let's move to verse 4. The difficulty with this approach tonight is that I can't read everything and I can't take time to look at everything, but we're going to look at these snapshots as we go along here. So 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, and he is talking here about God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And he goes on in that vein, right down, if you move to verse 8, you'll notice a very strong statement, and for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now that memory was very fresh in Paul's mind. It is not what he's enduring in Troas or Corinth in Greece, but it was in Asia, very recently there in Ephesus. He's just wound up that period. He's still scarred emotionally with the freshness of that whole ordeal of the great tumult and uproars against his own life. And you'll notice, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And so this was a time when his life was threatened at every move. Now keep your marker or your finger in 2 Corinthians and go back to Acts 20. And notice in the third verse in Acts 20, it says, And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. This threat was still on. This insatiable thirst for Paul's blood was on as he wrote these things to the believers at Corinth. Now, that's pressure. That's big pressure. Your life is under threat at every move, at every juncture, and he has to even keep his travel plans under wrap, changing route, lest these bloodthirsty Jews discover and find out their man. And that's what he's sharing in this epistle. Then on top of that, the next thing that was burdening Paul was the way that he might fulfill his commitment to bring relief to the poor in Jerusalem. Now back again in Acts 20, and if you go to verse 35, you'll notice that Paul was burdened with the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul took that to heart. In fact, I was almost moved to bring a whole message on that theme tonight. Here is a man with great business on hand, great gospel business, but he is pressed to fulfill his commitment, his promise, of bringing relief to poor, poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. And it costs him. It costs him time, it costs him travel, it costs him tremendous energy, and it was threatening his life. And yet he didn't go back. He didn't give up that commitment. He went on with that project. Now be honest tonight. At what point would you say, my life is at risk, it's not the will of me for to go on? Paul did not think like that. He put his life on the line because, as he said in 2 Corinthians 1, he had the sentence of death in himself. He was literally willing to lay down his life for the Lord. A third thing, Paul was waiting at Troas. Now, if you go back to Acts 3:20 and go down to verse 6, you'll notice this place called Troas, which actually was the western tip of Asia Minor. And it was there he was waiting to meet Titus. And Titus was to visit Paul with a report from what was going on in the church at Corinth. But Titus didn't turn up. And Paul endured the horror of hope deferred. He became heartsick, wondering what was happening. Now, there were no phones, no email, no easy way to get communication. Titus was the messenger who was supposed to come with the up-to-date information of what was going on in Corinth. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, if you turn to chapter 2, verse 12, you'll read there this appointment that he had with Titus. And it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother." He was supposed to be there. And Titus was supposed to be informing him of the results of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know the letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, you'll know that Paul dealt with a whole list of things. Chapter 1, divisions. Chapter 5, fornication. The need for discipline of a man who was practicing sin in the church. Chapter 11, head covering. Also chapter 11, communion, dealing with the issue of carnal feasts being mixed up with eating unto the Lord. Then there was the issue of speaking in tongues, different languages going on at the same time. And then there was the issue in chapter 15 of the resurrection. Big issues that were about to split the whole church into shreds. Paul was worried. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit." He was waiting for news for Titus, but he didn't show up. We would call that a bad omen, a bad sign. Doesn't look good. And it was eating into Paul. He had expended so much energy. He had seen so much of God's grace in that city. But now the church was in chaos. And he had written this letter to put things right. How would the people respond? Would they thumb their nose at it? Or would they obey God's word? Now, if you understand the book of 2 Corinthians, there's about five chapters that's really parenthetical. Chapters 2 to the beginning of chapter 7. And if you jump to chapter 7, verse 4, you'll find that Titus suddenly turns up. And eventually he turns up with good news. Good news. And it says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So he did show up, but he was awful late. See how latecomers to church can get the pastor into a fix? Do you see how coming late to the things of God can be a discouragement? Well, Titus, whatever held him up, I don't know. Travel, contrary winds, maybe all manner of issues, couldn't get away. And he does turn up. And what a thrill it is to Paul's heart at last when Titus brings the good news that not only is the church still there, but your letter, Paul, was well received. And they have taken those things you've said to heart. And instead of divisions and chaos, there's some semblance of order. And the man that was causing sin, they took your advice. They have put him under some form of discipline. And so this brings cheer and comfort to Paul's heart. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore," 2 Corinthians 7:12, "Wherefore though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong." This is the man that had brought sin into the church. "Nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Titus was happy, and Paul was happy. Let me tell you, this is tough on emotions. Pressed out of measure, no rest of spirit, and then Titus shows up with good news. This was a time when it was like a roller coaster for the apostle. Now also at this time, if you go on in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11, 28, in that same epistle, Paul talks about the care of all the churches. He gives a whole list of weariness, 2 Corinthians 11, if you read verse 27, "In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now Paul wrote all these things while he was at Corinth, Acts 20, verse 3, and he had the care of all the churches. This was a time when the Galatian heresies, whenever these of the circumcision were coming in and saying, "Yes, you can be a Christian, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian." And if you know the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and I now have a question mark about the actual date of that letter, and I'm not sure if it fits in right here in Acts 20, verse 3. I'm not sure if that's the exact date. One very respected author puts it right here, but certainly the Galatian heresy was developing. It was after Acts 15, and the circumcision argument was all dealt with there, and this heresy was eating into the life of the church, even Peter. This was serious business. Even Peter was disaffected by it. He was being swept off his feet by the spirit of the legal Judaizers. Paul had the care of all the churches that was resting upon him. It was bearing him down. Something else that was going on, Paul was forced to defend his own apostleship. He had to do this in the second letter. If you look at chapters 11 and 12, 2 Corinthians, you'll find that there were those that were calling themselves super-apostles. Paul called them pseudo-apostles, but they were setting themselves up as super-apostles, and they claimed to be more gifted and more suited to leadership than Paul. And they were trying to set Paul aside. How disturbing this must have been to him. And having to weigh in on this personal level to defend his own character, to defend his own apostleship. And if you read it very carefully, it's something that Paul did not want to do. He did not want to get into glorying in self or boasting in his own apostolic gifts. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, you'll see something of that defense and yet the modesty of the man. 2 Corinthians 11:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And he went on to explain the only thing that Paul didn't do, that he didn't take support from the church. If that's what makes him inferior to these other so-called super apostles, then he asks that they understand that he did wrong. Another thing compounds Paul's problem at this time, and that is that he was suffering in the body. The year was AD 58. That would make Paul to be around 50 years of age. The strain of life, the strain of his work, the strain of the beatings, persecutions, the travel, deprivations that he went through, were by this time wearing on Paul physically. He was not a young fellow anymore. Couldn't do what he did 20 years before. In 2 Corinthians, he opened up about this too. In chapter 12, verse 7, he said that to keep him humble because of the abundance of the revelations, this is chapter 12, verse 7, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now I wish I could get to the bottom of exactly what this was. I made this a matter of table talk today, and I got all kinds of ideas. From Paul had a limp, to he had bad eyes, to he had, one thing I read was despondency, depression, and I've read other things as well. In fact, I read one thing saying that it wasn't a physical bodily problem at all, it was just that he had so many enemies that it, compounded just of his opponents that it was referring to, not a physical malady at all. There is no direct evidence of what this thorn was. Paul wasn't looking for a pity party. If he was in the public eye and people were really concerned about him, he could have really wrung out people's pity, but he didn't. Strongest evidence or argument I've followed really is that when he wrote to the Galatians, he talked about them despising him and that they would have taken out their eye and given it to them. That's not direct evidence. I don't think it's stretched, but it's building a part of a jigsaw puzzle. And then I just remembered, I'm pretty close to Paul's age myself. If I take these glasses off, my eyes don't work very well. I probably shouldn't even be driving legally without these things. I would be in trouble even reading the Bible here if I hadn't got these spectacles. In Paul's day, they didn't have spectacles to help people to read. But I think it was more than just the loss of eyesight, because he did use secretaries or what they called amanuenses to write his letters, possibly because at that stage of life he couldn't see to write and read and write as clearly as he wanted. But I think this was a real hindrance, something deeper. Something that naturally we would say, I couldn't really perform better without this. And so he took it to the Lord in prayer. Prayed earnestly 3 times. And we know the answer. God said, I'm not going to take away the thorn. Well, that was the other one around the table today. Someone thought it was a literal thorn, something that got under the skin and never got out again. You know, normally when you get some foreign object under your skin, the body has a natural way of ejecting it sooner or later. But Paul had something under the skin that never came out. That was another idea. That's probably a stretch. But Paul was feeling the affliction of it. And here at this juncture of his life, he'd given up a 3-year pastoral role in Ephesus. He had controversy in Corinth going on. He was waiting for Titus to appear. There were these super apostles claiming to be having greater gifts than Paul. His life was under constant threat. And in his own body, he felt this thorn in the flesh, this physical infirmity. And all these things befell him. That he stated that great text that he said right here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, where Paul said, well, the Lord said, I'm not going to take away the thorn, I'm going to give you the grace to deal with it. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Perchance, in the providence of God this week, I was reading, as I have been over this last week or so, articles by Mr. Spurgeon in his book, An All-Round Ministry. These are lectures that he gave to his students in seminary. And he chose this text. When I am weak, then am I strong. And I remember a little story he told the students. And when he was a younger preacher, he felt physically sick when he went to preach. Young preachers can have that problem. It's expected. But he wasn't getting over it. And he wrote to his grandfather, who was also a preacher, and he shared with him the problem that he was facing, that it was just taking so much out of him, that he was just a physical wreck. Going to preach and feeling the drain of it afterwards, and how could this be, and so on. His grandfather wrote back to him and said, Charles, the older you get in the preaching ministry, never lose the sense of sick burden that God places upon you to preach His word. It's the key to power. Because when you're weak, then are you strong. I remember Dr. Paisley talking about a man who went out into the pulpit and he highly embarrassed himself. He went up to the pulpit strutting with great show of what he was going to do. And in the midst of his preaching, his teeth fell out right over the podium down onto the front. And the poor man couldn't speak without his teeth in. And what could anyone do? Go and get his teeth and set them on the podium for him and help him out? No, he just went out of the pulpit, got down and gave up. Someone said afterwards that if he had gone up into the pulpit the way he came down, he would have come down the way he went up. When we are weak, then we're strong. It's true. Now what I've shared here tonight, and I've sought deliberately to get inside the heartbeat of this man. Because sometimes we get the idea that you can do God's work mechanically. Just book, chapter, and verse, do everything right, good by the book, works. But we find at times there's heartache, there are tears, and your heart is rent. When you're brought to the end of yourself, when you're brought to the place where you feel just like dust, and then we've got to get to the place where Paul could say that he gloried in these infirmities and weaknesses, because when I am weak, then am I strong. It's then that we depend on the Spirit of God. It's then that we cease from our flesh. It's then that we give God the glory. It's then that we learn to pray. And how many times God brings us to what I would call here in Paul almost a midlife crisis. I would call this a juncture in his life when everything was converging upon him to crush him. And he was pressed down beyond measure. But God didn't fail him. God stood by him. And we know the story of how he finished his course with further sufferings along the way. But he finished his course in the will of God. That's our prayer. That in spite of our weaknesses, that God's grace may be poured in, and that we may finish our course by his strength. Time is gone, and I have 5 points to sum up tonight, and I don't have time to speak them really. 5 lessons from Paul's life. I'll just speak on the first one. God's work is never free from problems and oppositions and struggles. It's just the way it is. You see, when we pray to be a New Testament church, sometimes we think that's many conversions, great soul winning, power, victory. Praise God, it can be. But when we pray to be a New Testament church, we pray for the same heartache and struggles and lessons to drive us to our knees to experience God's strength in our weakness, as Paul did. Let's not think that to be a New Testament church or New Testament model church that it's going to be a hallelujah day every day. There'll be days when Titus won't turn up. There'll be days we'll wring in our hands wondering what's going to happen. There'll be days when you feel pain in the body and you wonder, can you go on? That's the real man we get here tonight. But God's grace is sufficient. That's the lesson. Praise the Lord.